Well, congregation, you probably think there's a connection between the collection today, Choose Life, and the pastor's theme. And if you were thinking that, you were right. It's actually what prompted me to go to this text. Actually, that expression, choose life, is derived from this exhortation of Moses to Israel. But we don't want to focus so much, maybe there'll be a bit of a tie-in, but we don't want to focus so much on that pro-life issue, the opposition to abortion and the promotion of the life of infants and so. We want to focus on the spiritual center of what Moses is saying to Israel. But children, how many children are there? Children, just let me give you a little sermon first, okay? And then we'll see if the parents catch on later. But let me say this. If God today gave you a choice, okay, you will die or you will live, which one would you choose? Well, you see, Pastor, that's kind of a strange question. Of course, we would want to live. We would choose life. Well, let me explain why I'm asking this question, because I'm not sure you always choose life. You see, in the beginning, God made Adam and Eve, and then he tested their obedience by saying, there's one tree, you may not eat of it, because the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then the devil came, and he said, you won't die if you eat of that fruit. And then he lied, didn't he? So Eve was faced with the choice, do I listen to the devil or do I listen to God? If I listen to the devil, God said, that's choosing death. And if I listen to God, that's how I can continue to live. Now you're faced with choices every day. The choice, do you obey your mom and dad or don't you? Do you do what your dad says or don't you? Do you listen to God every time when you are faced with a choice? If you obey, you will live, God says. If you disobey, you deserve to die. Now that puts a different light on it. When you're choosing whether to obey or disobey, do you always choose life? Or do you very often choose the path that leads to death? God comes to us and he tells us, don't choose death, choose life. Choose life all year long, the whole 2022. Is the year of the Lord. It's his. Choose for him. Death or life, choose life. That's our theme. Two solemn alternatives, man's choice for death, the gospel call to life. First, two solemn alternatives. Secondly, man's choice for death, and the gospel call to life. Two solemn alternatives indeed. It's a very solemn event if you read through the whole book as I did and came to this point where Moses gathers the whole nation on the border just before God's going to take him to Mount Nebo and then bury him there after he dies. Moses is not going in with the people. He's leaving it to Joshua to lead them in. And Moses is having this very solemn assembly of the people. Like a worship service, it's a very solemn assembly. Why is it such a solemn assembly? Why all these very serious things which Moses says in the book of Deuteronomy? Well, there are two ways that they could go into the land, the promised land. There are two ways which they would cross the Jordan. Like crossing the Jordan of death, there are two ways that we cross over the Jordan River of death. And then what? Death? Eternal death? Or life? That's serious. And God's serious. When he lays out the two sides of the covenant, he's serious. And why is Moses doing this? Well, he's 120 years old, and he knows he's going to die. When men get older, and they know soon they're going to die, they want to say some very serious things to their children. And Moses feels like the whole nation is his family. Well, it's God's covenant family, isn't it? And he's the prophet of the Lord, and he's zealous for the Lord's sake. And so he goes through, he rehearses all that they heard and they experienced since Mount Sinai, since God made that covenant with them the first time as a nation. And now there's a new phase of their existence as a covenant nation. Moses wants to make sure, did you get it? Did you learn the lessons? The lessons of the wilderness? Do you understand why it is that so many died in the wilderness? Do you understand that? God made a covenant. Children, what's a covenant? Do you know? A covenant is an agreement, a very serious agreement. In the Bible times, a covenant was sealed with blood. An animal died and blood was shed. That's a serious thing. It's like the people saying, may I be cut up and bleed like this animal if I don't keep my promise. That's serious. God cut a covenant. That's literally what making a covenant means in the Bible language. He cut a covenant with the people. With Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob and now with the whole nation. And there they are at Mount Sinai where God spoke his law. When he spoke his law, he covered the commandments with his covenant love. He said, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. How? Because of the blood of the Lamb. He seals the covenant with them. It's sealed with blood. Moses goes back to that time and he remembers in Deuteronomy 5 how their parents were so afraid. You see, this is a new generation. This is 40 years later. And these people were kids at the time and now they're grown up and now they have to answer for themselves. The covenant was made with all their parents, and their parents heard God's own voice, and Moses read the law of God to them, and they had said, and we can read that in Exodus 24, verse 3, that they said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. They had heard what God said himself, and now Moses reads it to them, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. They made a covenant with God. God made a covenant. He started it. He made a covenant with them, and they said amen to it. That whole church of God in the wilderness, and God seals that covenant. How does Moses represent the sealing of the covenant? In Exodus 24, verse 7, we read, "And Moses took the blood of this sacrificed animal, he sprinkled it on the people." It's just like baptism. We're all sprinkled with the symbol of the blood of the covenant. That's serious. It's a solemn alternative that Moses puts in front of them. It's solemn in that the alternatives are life or death, blessing or cursing. "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing," Moses says in our text. That's what he has done through this whole book. "See, I have set before you today." That's what he did. A number of times in this singular sermon we read, "today, before, as you cross the Jordan," Moses refers to that. Well, what is it that Moses puts in front of them? Two sides of God's covenant. And if you really want to see in stark contrast what this all means for them as a theocratic covenant nation, then we see that in chapter 27 and 28. And this is what Moses says you should do. When you get across the border, then you should stand on Mount, some of you on Mount Gerizim and some of you on Mount Ebal, and he says you should say these things of Deuteronomy 27 and 28. "Pronounce to each other all the curses that God will curse the unbeliever with, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen." This is God's covenant, and we add our amen to his covenant. And then all the blessings that the Lord has promised. That's the alternatives. Blessing or cursing, life and death, two ways. Aren't there the same alternatives today? How could we enter this new year? Well, in one of two ways. In Psalm 1, we see the whole book of the Psalms really starts off with the way of the wicked, the way of the righteous. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the way of the ungodly, sits not in the seat of the scorner. But the ungodly shall not be so." Two ways. Jesus preached two ways, didn't he? Only two ways. The narrow gate, the broad gate. The broad gate leads to the broad way and leads to destruction. And the narrow gate leads to the narrow way, and that leads on to life. Jesus preached about heaven, but he also preached about hell. People don't like to hear about hell, but they keep choosing the path of hell, choosing the path of death. God so loved that he gave his own son. Why? That whoever believes in him should not perish. That's his desire. But have everlasting life. The way of sin and unbelief leads to death, and the way of faith and obedience leads to eternal life. If you want preachers to be honest with your souls, then they have to lay out two ways. And we're thankful our pastor does that. That's what our Free Reform call letter has told us to do. To say it will not be well with the wicked, but it will be well with those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heidelberg Catechism says it in Lord's Day 31, that the exercise of the keys of the kingdom is that we open the way to those who believe and we close the gate to heaven in God's name. To those who harden their hearts and choose the way of disobedience. Two ways. So Moses says, I set before you the way of life and good and blessing on the one hand, and the way of death and evil and the curse of God on the other hand. And some people complain about preachers speaking of hell, but Thomas Manton says, if hell is so detestable to so many, why do so many not detest their sin more? Because the two are connected. Two choices, two alternatives, rather. But man's choice, what does man choose? What does man choose? Well, we know what Adam and Eve did. And as a result of Adam and Eve's choice to disobey God, to listen to Satan, who is the liar and the murderer from the beginning, we know what happened. Death came upon the whole creation. All of the creation around us is groaning under the curse of God against the sin of human race. And what does man choose today? Well, let me just illustrate it from a couple of statistics. In the year 1990, CDC reported the record high in the number of abortions, 1,429,247. Babies. And someone chose death for those little ones. The CDC is now reporting a slight decrease, and we can be thankful for that. But still, even one is too many. In the United States, yearly, there is upwards of 600,000. In January of 2020, the U.S., and you can really say Canada is like that, but you can say at least one-tenth, if not more than one-tenth, since our population is about one-tenth. The U.S. reported that since 1973, when Roe versus Wade opened the gate to this death choice, 61 million unborn children have died, and as a result of the Supreme Court decision in 1973. And then the U.S. and Canada exports this choice throughout all the world. And worldwide, over 42.6 million abortions have occurred in 2020 alone, far surpassing the totals of people who perished as a result of any other cause of death. What does man choose? Well, let the record tell us what man by nature chooses. Add to that all the euthanasias that people choose. They choose to put an end to their own life. If left to ourselves, what will we choose? Well, you say, surely, at least the church doesn't do that. And so Moses rehearses what the covenant nation, the church in the wilderness, was choosing. Now we turn to the spiritual choices. That's what Moses is focusing on here. Certainly, we do respect life and we oppose abortion, but what about our spiritual life? What are we choosing for our eternal souls, congregation? Do church people always choose life? Do covenant children always choose to obey? Do their parents? I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, Moses said. It's a solemn thing. It's like Moses is saying, this is a court case. And there's a charge against you as a covenant people. What does man do? Oh, well, we might shake our heads about all those sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, all those sins of the Amorites, whose iniquity is full and God is coming with the instrumentality of Israel to punish them. But let us not be too self-righteous when we're thinking about the covenant nation. The Old Testament honestly tells us that Abraham was not perfect. Isaac was not a perfect person. Jacob, and you can go on, David, and all of the covenant people. But God led them out of Egypt. God separated them. God gathered them out of the pagan background, and he gathered them unto himself, and he gathered them to Mount Sinai. He has given them new life in their exodus out of Egypt. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 1, we see that Moses is standing at the Jordan, and he's pointing to their future. So, are they going to choose differently than they did through the wilderness journey? Well, Moses says, we are going in, and God is going to give this new generation this promised land. But in Deuteronomy chapter 9, we read that Moses tells them, don't think it's because you're such a good people. Don't think it's because you're such a righteous people. Deuteronomy 9, verse 4, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast all them out before you, that is, these other nations, and saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me into possess this land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out. It's not because of your righteousness or your uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess it. And then in verse 6 he says, and therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. He wants them to know it's all grace that they're going in. It's all because God has provided the blood to cover their sin. Remember, do not forget, Moses goes on to say, how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. You sometimes find yourself shaking your head when you read the wilderness journey. What a stubborn people. Boy, they're complainers. They're grumblers. God leads them into a little bit of a test, and they're already complaining. They've seen all his mighty works behind them, and they seem to forget that the Lord God is with them. The Lord of hosts. And they keep making these wrong choices. No sooner has they heard the voice of God from Mount Sinai, or they're making a golden calf, and they're dancing lewdly around this golden calf, just like the pagan nations. Moses makes it very clear. It's not because you're such a good people, not because you've been choosing the way of life, but all the way, you people, on your own, you chose death. You chose wrongly when you stood at the border of Jordan the last time, and everyone was moaning and complaining. and a whole generation died in the wilderness. Why? Because of unbelief. So what about us? I don't know about you, but I really don't come up with such a good record this last 2 years. I have to admit, I've done my share of grumbling, and I see my picture in these people. I mean, we get a decision by the government, and we don't like it. And what's God going to do with us now? What about us? What about us, young people? You've made confession of faith publicly, just like the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. All that the Lord has said, we'll do. We regularly confess our faith as congregation, don't we? We confess the way of life, the way of faith. We don't do a very good job of living up to it. Why does this happen, though? Why do we have all these troubles? Why this pandemic? Why all these government lockdowns? And why all this? Could it be same answer to the question of why that the Israelites might have had? Deuteronomy 13, verse 3, "For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." Why are we still alive today? Why do we enter a new year? It's because of his mercy. It is of the Lord's mercy. It's all grace. If we go into this year and come out of this year, it's grace. And if we die this year, and like Moses, instead of having a good time here on earth with his blessing, he takes us immediately to heaven, to the perfect promised land, it's all mercy. And how will we go into this new year? Well, here's where the gospel call comes in. Does the Lord leave the choice up to us? It's a good thing he doesn't. Does he say, "Well, man, it's your life. Go ahead. Live it your way." Some like to croon, "I did it my way." A man is always demanding, isn't he? "I have a choice. It's my choice." Do you really want your choice? Do you really want to choose the way your human nature would always choose? Doesn't the Lord care? Would you think that God would say, "Okay, well, here are the two ways"? Is God pro-choice in that sense? Leave it all up to the covenant people. It's their decision. All right, it's up to you. Do whatever you want. It's your life, it's your soul, it's your destiny. You want your rights. How's man doing? By demanding his rights, by demanding his choice, by doing it his way. I think on both sides of the aisle, whatever political discussion you have, people will say, "It is a mess." You talk to someone on the street, "Society is in a mess." Yeah. That's because man wants his choice. Man is all pro-choice. But what does God do in our text? He says, "No, I'll tell you what you better choose. Choose life." That's what he wants us to choose. God's a gracious father. You know, a father doesn't say, "Well, you know, son, there are two alternatives. You know, you could really get drunk, and you could take drugs, and you could, just go shack up with your girlfriend, and you could do this and that, and, well, you know, that's one choice, and then you could also go to church regularly and listen to the sermons and believe in the Lord and repent. And, well, the tender love a father has for all his children dear, he would not do that. He wouldn't be, well, pro-choice. It's up to you. You can even decide whether you want to be a boy or a girl, or you can decide whether you want to do this or that. No. It's a good thing our covenant God is wise. He knows where we would go with our own nature and with our own choice. He says, choose life, not death. Isn't that gracious? Wouldn't a loving father say, no, son, don't go that way. Stay in church. Listen to the sermons. I know maybe you're not converted yet, but in the way of the covenant, choose life for yourself then. Stay in church. Stay under the word. Do you think God liked it when all those parents died in the wilderness because of unbelief? People are dying today because of unbelief, and they're going to hell because of unbelief. Take Jesus' word for it. The broad way leads to destruction. There's no preacher, no prophet who preached as much about hell as Jesus. He's serious. But he gathers his covenant disciples around him, and he says, don't go that way. I've drawn you out of the world. I've gathered you. I'm telling you, there's a different way. Cast away from you. This is the loving word of the covenant God in Ezekiel 18, verse 32. Repent and turn from all your transgressions. The iniquity will ruin you. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, the Lord God says, turn and live. And in Ezekiel 33, he says something like that again. Our covenant God calls to us as well this way. As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? And do you think he's only saying that to unconverted people in the world? No, he's talking to his covenant people. Turn ye. For why will you die, O house of Israel? He knows left unto their own, they would go that way, the way of death. And when Jesus calls his disciples, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care if his disciples perish? They thought so, that they thought that he didn't care. In fact, on the storm of the waves were coming into the boat, and they cried out, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Does he care? Even when we think Jesus is sleeping, he still cares, because he's God. He's our covenant God. He saves his people. How brokenhearted Jesus was when people were showing that they were not willing to come to him, because he has come that people might have life. He's the one who is the fountain of life, and then people turn away. He says, but you do not have my word abiding in you, because the one whom God has sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And he says, they all testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. The word of God shows us the way of life. This is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the way of life. What was the manna lesson? So many lessons in the wilderness. What was the manna lesson? You know, you gather enough for one day, not for two. But then on the day just before the Sabbath, you gather enough for 2 days. And, you know, the lesson is trust and obey. It's the only way to live. Manna, it means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. Well, Moses tells them the lesson. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why did he do that? Why did he give them manna every day? That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Listen to God's word. The gospel calls us to life. It sounds like the law in the covenant is pronouncing a death sentence. Yes, it sounds like that. That's one side of the covenant, the law. And the only way that you can earn life is if you perfectly obey all the commandments of God, but we don't obey perfectly. And so the Bible says, the law says, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. So it seems like the law is only telling us that we're going to die. But God's purpose is that you may know you need a Savior. Moses, God's talking to us, and we're going to die if he keeps talking. You go and listen to God. Mediate his word to us. Moses, God says that he's going to destroy us all. He says to Moses, turn away. Move aside, Moses, and I'll destroy these people, and then I'll make you another nation. Moses gets on his face before God, and he prays for the people. Lord, what wilt thou do with thy great name? All the nations will say the Lord could not bring them into the land. And so he pleads the honor of God's name, and like the mediator of the New Testament. And it all points us to Jesus, doesn't it? Choose Life says what you need is a Savior who can make you alive. And that's how the gospel comes in here. Death is what we earn, what we deserve, but life is God's gift. Isn't that exactly what Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says? The wages, so what's a wage, children? A wage is what you earn. You work, you earn it. And what have we earned? By our works, by nature. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But did you earn your gifts for Christmas? Oh, no, they're gifts. Did you earn your birthday presents? No, they're gifts. They're free. They cost something. Someone else paid for them. And then they gave it to us for free. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God comes with the gospel, and he doesn't only say, choose life, and then leave it for us to find the way. No, he offers life. He promises life. Through the whole tabernacle administration, he says, I'm providing the way of life for you through the blood of the covenant, through the mediating priesthood. I'm providing it for you. Life is God's gift. Did you earn being born, children? No, it's just God's gift. God gave me life. Spiritual life is like that too. The problem here was with their hearts, as Moses made clear. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Moses says, that's what you need. Verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. God gives new life to his people. And he offers it in Christ. And then he says, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. The truth will set you free. I am the life. And this text actually points us to Jesus, doesn't it? And it instructs us, leave the world and choose Jesus. Does your heart say today, that's how I want to start this year? Looking to Jesus, trusting in Jesus, loving God through Jesus with a new heart. Jesus says in John 10, the thief comes except for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a more abundant life? Is that not what you're longing for this year? Not just to live and be limping along, but to live in Jesus and to live abundant life in Jesus. Productive, obedient, more and more conformed to the image of God in Christ Jesus. You see, chapter 29, verse 4, it says, that's a problem with the people who died in the wilderness. The Lord didn't give them a new heart. And that's what you need. You must be born again. You are dead in sins and trespasses, but, Paul says in Ephesians 2, you're made alive in Christ. By faith in Jesus, you're made alive. And he promises, he goes on in chapter 30, verse 6, to say, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants and the love of the Lord your God with all your heart. So what needs to happen? We need to look to him, to look to Jesus. And the blessing as we look to Jesus and walk in his ways and faithfully commit ourselves to him. Every time we fall into sin, go back to Jesus. Every time we stumble and make a wrong choice, go to Jesus again. In Deuteronomy 7, we read, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. He keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandment. Notice the last part of our text. Jesus says this doesn't only have implication for your personal life as adults in the covenant. It has implication for your children and your children's children and your children's 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 children's. How long is God willing in grace to go on in his covenant? He says, to 1,000 generations, if you choose him, love him, trust in him, believing in Jesus, walking in his ways, instructing your children when you rise up, when you go by the way, teaching them and saying to them at every turn in the road, son, daughter, this is the way. Choose it. This is where you need Jesus. Choose him. May our New Year's resolution, children and young people and adults, be today that every choice you make this year would be submitted to God and dedicated to Jesus. Will you choose death? Or will you choose life in Jesus? Well, let us go to the Lord for his mercy, because he is faithful, who has promised. He will do it. That's That's why we need him. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that the way of death and life has been made clear to us. As Moses made it so crystal clear to the children of Israel, as they stood on the threshold of entrance into the land of Canaan. And we realize, O Lord, that if we would have to be saved by works, we would die. Because so many of our works, so many of our choices by nature would lead to death. If thou shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And Hebrews 11 teaches us that all of the conquests of the patriarchs and of Israel and of all his true, faithful covenant people throughout the Old Testament was by faith alone. May there not be a person in our congregation. May there not be, O Lord, give it by thy grace. May there not be a child who grows up in this congregation without faith in Jesus. Because to live apart from God, to live without Jesus, is death. 'Tis good his face to seek. O Lord, we know we don't have control over our own heart to make it alive. We don't have control over our own will to bend it away from death, to which it is so prone, and incline it toward Jesus. And so we pray, O Lord, apply these solemn words by thy Holy Spirit to all of our hearts, that our beginning in 2022 may be in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. The work he has in you begun shall by his grace be fully done. Indeed, O Lord, we plead for grace. We plead in the name of that one and only acceptable name, thy beloved Son, in whom thou art well pleased, and for the sake of his righteousness, hear us and answer our deepest prayer for Jesus' sake.